Well, amen. And as you're finding your seat, go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We're continuing to work through Matthew's Gospel, and we find ourselves in the 14th chapter, continuing on from where we were last week when Ronnie helped us through those first several verses. We find ourselves at verse 15, those first 14 last week, and 15 through 21 this week. So if you would, find your place there, and I'm going to read it for us, and you follow along in your copy of God's Word, remembering that this is God's inerrant and sufficient Word for us. Beginning in verse 15. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. This is the word of the Lord. Well, don't you love a surprise ending? Don't you love a story that you get into and then the whole thing pivots and turns and you get a whole new understanding of what's going on? Everything changes. Many of you have seen the movie The Sixth Sense, and don't worry, I'm not going to spoil it, all you purists. But the movie follows a man who's a child psychologist, and he's trying to do the best he can to help a little boy who's got problems, and he's listening carefully, and he's offering his best counsel. He asks all the right questions, and all the while, he believes that the problem is something outside, something in the boy's life, something in his past, something that's going on inside of him. And then, in a single moment at the end of the movie, in a moment that just turns the whole thing on its head, he realizes he didn't even understand what was going on. Everything changes. The things that he thought he could help with, he couldn't even touch. He couldn't even get near to it. Everything changed. His diagnosis, everything was wrong. He didn't understand what was actually going on. And in that pivotal moment, every conversation that he had had up to that point, every bit of the struggle gets explained, but only after the situation became clear. I think that happens a lot in our lives. I think that's a fairly common experience, that we think we've got a clear view of a situation. We think we know what the problem is, and so we also think we know what the solution is. We know what needs to happen next. But if you're anything like me, sometimes you find out we don't actually understand the whole situation at all. We're not seeing it clearly. We don't know everything that's actually going on. Our perspective is very limited. Our text today gives, from my perspective, gives us a clear-eyed view of the basic reality of life. Now, when you come to this story, I know for some of us, this feels like a story best told with a furry board and a little piece of flannel where you can put Jesus on the board and you can have him feed the 5,000, and then we'll all have cookies and juice afterwards. That's sort of how the vibe of this story may come if you've read it a bunch of times. But I don't want you to lose the context of what we heard last week or of everything that we've heard in the Gospel of Matthew up to this point, because I think if you're willing to stop and consider the significant things that are going on here, this story could absolutely change your entire perspective in life. What's actually going on here could fundamentally alter everything that we think about the reality of whatever situation you are going through right now. But before we get into the miracle itself, we need to remember that Matthew is being very intentional about the way that he's placing everything in this gospel. He's got purposes behind what he's doing. It's not just random. He's not just listing off a bunch of things he remembers. He's actually telling you something in an order and in a way that is actually significant to understanding what he's telling you as he tells it. He's got a very careful arrangement for everything that he does here. And we saw last week that Matthew 14, this chapter, sits at a turning point in the gospel, that this is a transition. This is a point where we begin to see confusion about Jesus' identity spreading. We also begin to see opposition become really clear and really violent and really active. And so as we turn from last week's account of that incredibly seedy story of Herod killing John, beheading John for Herodias' daughter, when we come through that story, we recognize we're not just changing to a new story. These things are in place like this for a reason. Matthew told us about John's execution and gave us all the details and pictured for us what it looks like when the kingdoms of this world do their worst and are what they truly are. When the kingdoms of this world are in full effect, that seedy, disgusting, and hard-to-swallow moment is the natural outcome of the kingdoms of this world. And then immediately after, we see Jesus withdraw, and we see the crowds begin to follow him, and we think maybe Jesus is going to, you know, in an action movie, maybe Jesus is going to plot how to get back at somebody who killed his friend. But that's not what happens. Matthew tells us that Jesus pulls back, and also that Jesus has compassion and continues to minister. So the feeding of the 5,000 sits at actually a critical juncture that we're going to understand a little more in just a second. A few interesting things that may help you as you go through this. This is one of the few miracles of Jesus that appears in all four of the Gospels. It appears in here in Matthew 14, in Mark 6, in Luke 9, and in John 6. And each of the gospel writers actually draws out a little bit something different from each of them. Mark highlights Jesus as the shepherd who is seeing the sheep without a shepherd. Luke is connecting this miracle explicitly to the preaching of the gospel kingdom. John draws out the sign character of the miracle, and this is the point in John's gospel where Jesus declares that he is the bread of life. But Matthew's focus is much more personal and pastoral as we come to it. We see something really clear. He wants us to see the role of the disciples, the orderly division, the inclusion of the women and the children, and the overflowing abundance of Jesus' supply. Matthew shows us that the kind of king that Jesus is starkly different than the kings of this world. He sets a whole different picture of what a king looks like. We have the one feast with Herod where there's this awful party going on and people are absolutely in the midst of the most terrible things. And then we have a feast immediately afterwards where Jesus, the true and the good king, invites his family to sit down and he feeds them himself. He supplies all they need. It's not just about bread. It really is about who Jesus is and what kind of king he is. So I want to frame up our time this morning as we work our way through this passage. And here's how I'd love to consider what we've got here. I want you to hold two questions in your lap this morning and just hold them there. It may be that we also want to carry these questions out of here when we leave today. Just two questions is how we're going to work our way through there. The first question is deeply introspective, and it may be uncomfortable. What do you think you need? What do you think you really need? What do you need? And the second question is this: where are you going to go to get it? I think this story actually unfolds for us in just that way. And then we'll make some application after we go through there. So let's look at those first few verses together, 15 through 17. And I'll read them again for us, and then we want to kind of consider how to ask this question of this part of the text. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away go into the villages and buy food, to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. Well, Matthew, having transitioned from the previous story where we see that the disciples took John's body and buried it, and then they told Jesus about it, we see the disciples bring kind of their pain and grief to Jesus, and he withdraws. The Son of God steps back for a moment to mourn. That's not me time. That's not mental health time. That is a time of grief, and it's also a time of then building up to pour out again, and we see him minister to the sick there. He had compassion on them and healed their sick, and all that is underneath what we're going to see when he shows this incredible compassion to a large group of hungry people. The miracle isn't detached from who Jesus is. It's an expression of who he is. The Savior is there surrounded by all these people, and he sees that they have a great need, that they have an actual need, and he knows what the need is, even if they think they understand it but don't. The scene is heavy with all kinds of need, physical need and emotional need and spiritual need. It's all over the text. And so we're going to keep the question, what do you really need, right out in front of us as we work our way through. But it begins, this section begins with a real urgent statement, when it was evening. So the day got long, time ran out, and all of a sudden the disciples become practically concerned about a real problem. This is not a made-up problem. This is a real situation. They're being responsible. They may even be expressing compassion toward the people who are there in a desolate place. That word is like wilderness, uninhabited. It's empty. They're out where there is not a Weigel's anywhere nearby to pick up whatever you pick up at Weigel's. Like, that's not there. These people are getting hungry, and there's a lot of them. So what are we going to do, Jesus? And the day is over. The daylight is starting to fade. This is the end of the day, and we've got some responsibility, and these people are hungry. They've got real needs. And from a purely human perspective, the solution they propose actually makes some sense, right? What they say actually kind of makes sense if you just think about it in earthly terms from a human perspective. Hey, so Jesus, it's late. The folks are hungry, and we're a long way from food. We should probably send these people out to go get something to eat, right? That's actually, in one sense, a compassionate and logical thought to have. But they actually were missing something that was vital, and Jesus knew it because he is there. And so as they begin to work through their best logic, their best understanding, their own human eyes, as they begin to work through that, Jesus wants to help them see something greater. And you know as well as I do that a lot of times that's true of us as well. The greatest missteps that we have in our life so many times are not specifically some act of willful rebellion, but us just trying to make our best idea work out, with completely divorced from trust in the Lord. So the disciples are evaluating the situation, but they're doing it without reference to who the king is and what kind of king he is and what supply he has. And they are actually revealing that they believe what the crowd needs actually needs to be met somewhere else. So Jesus says to them in verse 16, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. I love this. This is Jesus gently correcting. This is Jesus actually retaking the disciples and helping them to see that the way that they see it is not exactly correct. So here the disciples come and say, Jesus, it's late. We're out in the wilderness. There's no food. We need to send these people away. And Jesus says just the opposite. We don't need to send them away. But then he tells them something that seems like he didn't hear their first problem, because he says, you give them something to eat. He puts it back to the disciples. Having overturned their logic, he now puts them in the middle of the frame. And in the original, that's actually really emphatic. It's kind of a double way of saying it. He says, you guys, yourself, you go ahead and feed them. And I think he wants to point out here that You give your best plan an idea, and he's actually helping them see that their best plan is not going to cut it. Their ideas aren't enough. The disciples think that the answer is food, and Jesus is showing them that the answer is something even greater than food. It's interesting to me that the Lord often commands his people to do things that they cannot do. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus looked at a man with a withered hand and said, "Stretch out your hand"? Have you ever thought about the fact that he looked at dead people multiple times and said, "Get up"? They can't do what you're asking them to do. That's not in their wheelhouse. They don't have the ability to do it. But they need to understand that he is the source for it to get done. And what happens here is Jesus looks at the disciples and say, "Okay, feed them so that they'll understand we can't. We cannot feed them," so that they'll actually see their great need. And here the disciples answer him saying, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish." And that sentence, or that clause right at the beginning, "we have only," is a pretty great expression of humility. Look, I don't have enough. This is all I've got. Okay, that's a great place to start. You just recognized you don't have everything you think that you need. It's no exaggeration. It's not defensiveness. It's not pretense. It's just a simple confession. We don't have what it takes, Jesus. And John's gospel actually tells us when they express that they've got these 5 loaves, they're barley loaves, which are the bread of the most common people. And it's a small amount of fish. And so you're really dealing with, if you've got 5,000 guys out there and anybody with a teenage boy who's ever tried to feed him, amen, right? Like, how are you going to use basically some small pieces of bread and a few fish to feed the crowd of 5,000 men and then their women and children besides, right? So how are you going to feed all of these people? But notice that when Jesus says, "You feed them," the first impulse in the disciples is actually to take inventory and to tell them what they think they've got. They still haven't perfectly gotten it yet. Their first response is to say, "Look, this is all we've got, but this is what we've got. And so maybe we can try this." And I think we do that so many times. Jesus calls us to do something and we say, "Lord, I can't love them because they really get on my nerves. Lord, I can't ask forgiveness because they wronged me too. Lord, I can't serve her humbly because she's a proud person. Lord, I can't serve him with joy because he's so selfish." We look at what Jesus calls us to do, and the first thing we do is present the reason that that's not going to work, Jesus. That's not going to work. But really, the question is, what do you think you need? What is it that you think you need, and where are you going to get it? He points out to the disciples that they don't have enough. But he's showing them that by saying, "Can you feed them?" They can't feed them. Well, now they know. They need something they can't supply. They actually can't do this themselves. The greatest need is rarely the thing that we first think it is. Sometimes it's clear, but a lot of times it's not. I mean, hunger is real in this text. These people are actually going to be hungry, and they actually need to eat. But beneath every single situation in your life and in my life, there is a deeply spiritual reality that what we need is something that only the Lord can give us, because what we need is him in every situation. So what do you need? What do you think you need? Do you think your greatest need is for something to change in your work situation? Do you think your greatest need is a little more money in the bank account? Do you think your need is for your marriage to get better? For your kids to obey you, for you to have more time in your life? What do you believe that you really need? Everybody in this room, including me, has things that we think, if only this, then everything would be fine. And whatever you fill in the blank of this with is what you think you need. It's beautiful to me that as we see here, the answer to that one question, it's not found by sending those real problems away. It's solved by bringing them to Jesus. This is all I've got, Jesus. This is what my life looks like. Here's what I have. It's five loaves, it's two fish. It's my brokenness, it's my hurt, it's my shallowness, it's my struggle against sin. This is who I am. It's bringing it to Jesus and recognizing that he is the only thing that will ever be enough. We're going to make deeper application in just a second, but I just want to point out that it's interesting to me that this story where Jesus is showing them that they don't actually know what the real need is by showing them they don't have enough mirrors in some ways, a story of a man in the gospel who looks like, by every external measure, that he's got everything that anybody could ever want. He's the kind of guy that if you were writing a list of good people, you'd put him near the top of this list. But he becomes deeply troubled and starts looking for Jesus, and he asks a sincere question of Jesus. What am I missing? What do I lack? What do I still need? And he kind of frames it the way that all high achievers do. Just tell me what I need to do. What's the next best step for me? What adjustment is going to finally help me to calm down and get my soul to simmer down? And Jesus listens to the man and begins to understand. He hears about his consistency and his morality, and he doesn't argue with him. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus actually loved him. And so he presents to him something that the guy's never considered. He says, you still do lack one thing. And when he tells him what the thing is that he lacks, the man begins to realize he can't give that up. That's what he thinks he needs. He can't give all of his riches away. He can't actually do what Jesus is saying. And unfortunately, that's when the conversation ends, not because Jesus walks away, but because the man does. And that man was asking the right question, what do I really need? But he was not willing to hear the answer. Jesus knew that what he really needed was Jesus. He needed surrender. And it's the same thing that's going on in this first part of Matthew 14. The disciples are looking at a hungry crowd and they're saying, what we need is more food, more time. What we need are more resources. And when Jesus looks at this situation, Jesus knows underneath that there's a reality that what they really need is to trust Jesus. What they really need is something far deeper than food. They're not seeing the situation correctly. They think they've diagnosed their situation and they don't even know what the truest need is. They have the bread of life standing in front of them and they're trying to figure out where to get bread. They have the very creator of heaven and earth, the one who alongside the Father spoke creation into existence. And they're asking, where are we going to get enough for this? So here Jesus is drawing them into a conversation that actually exposes to them that they don't even know what they need. They don't even know what the real need is. I think that's so merciful of Jesus. But look, let's move on. Let's see in verse 18, he says to them, bring them here to me. And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000, besides women and children. So when the disciples bring their need to Jesus, or their assumed need to Jesus, the question actually shifts now. And the question becomes, where are you going to get what you actually need? Matthew wants us to see that everything hinges on how Jesus is going to answer that question for them. So how does Jesus answer the question of how are we going to feed these people? Well, verse 18 says, bring them here to me. It's amazing to me that that little short command is like the pivot point, the hinge, the center of this particular pericope. Jesus, the supplier of all good, says, bring the people to me. Jesus doesn't say, well, they don't really have a lack. He doesn't correct their math. He doesn't try to tell them that they need to be more creative in their solution. He says, bring them here to me. It's personal. It's a command. The very thing that shows their lack, the five loaves and the two fish, it becomes an emblem of the crisis, but it's the reality that brings them to Jesus. And he says, bring the people to me. Bring the need to me. Because all true supply in Christ's kingdom comes from Christ. So we bring our needs to Jesus. We bring our lack to Jesus. We bring everything about us to Jesus, and he supplies what we actually need. This is a glorious picture. This is amazing to me. Jesus takes the scene over, really. He tells the crowds to sit down, and they're to sit down on the grass, and one gospel writer tells he kind of divides them up into groups. And then Jesus organizes all of them, he kind of pictures, this is interesting, the word for telling them to sit on the grass is the word for recline, which is the picture of somebody sitting at a household meal. Like, he's inviting them in, and he's going to be a good host. He's going to feed them. He's going to give them what they need. He doesn't panic. He doesn't rush. And he takes the five loaves and two fish, and he looks up to heaven, and he says a blessing. And you can hear the pictures of the Lord's table in this. He takes the bread, he looks up to heaven, he breaks it. These are kind of precursors, and I don't think we're wrong to see them there. This is not the Lord's Supper, but it's the same thing that reminds me at the Lord's Supper, we're picturing a feast that Jesus invites us to and where he is the thing we need and he is the one who gives us the supply. And so it's the same kind of picture right here. Jesus looks to the Father and he blesses it. He shows humility and thankfulness and trust. It's interesting to me that he actually doesn't create the provision out of nothing. He takes what they have and he makes it something altogether different. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowd. And I think there'd be a pattern here for Matthew's original audience that would be pretty unmistakable. If you let your mind wander back to the Old Testament, you remember a people who were in a desolate place who got hungry. You think of the people of Israel wandering around, looking, how are we going to eat? What are we going to have? We need to go back to Egypt where there were leeks and onions, which, man, great breath, right? But you just think, like, here they're longing for that enslavement so that they can have supply. And God himself, using his servant Moses, but God himself supplies what they need in the wilderness for them to be satisfied, and everyone had enough. And here Jesus, the new and better Moses, here, Jesus, the fulfillment of everything the old covenant looked forward to, Jesus, the King of the kingdom, sits his people down and says, I'll feed you, and feeds them with abundance. It certainly is a pattern that happens over and over. God provides manna, water, oil, milk, and honey. God frequently supplied what his people needed. He always does. Here, Jesus, who is the bread of life, is the source for this bread for the people so that their material needs are met, but also the deepest needs that they actually have are going to be met in Jesus, and he's drawing them to that. The point of the meal that we see here is actually a deeper meaning. Jesus is the source of everything that we truly need. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's not just talking about our bellies. He's talking about everything. So here we see Jesus showing that he is the source and supply. So if we've got these two big questions, what do I really need? And where am I going to go to get it? When we look at our text this morning, we see Jesus showing that what we really need is him. And we must go to him to get what we really need. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what kind of earthly hunger, real struggle, real pain, real sorrow we face, Jesus is the supply, and we must go to him. We must go to him. And what happens when the disciples do that? They all ate and were satisfied. What is it that Jesus did? He gave abundantly. He gave them everything that was needed for the moment, but it was more than was needed. It actually overflowed into pieces that were 12 baskets full left over. Just note that everybody here eats. There's no hierarchy. There's no rationing. It's not a partial distribution. Everything that Jesus gives is enough. So everybody's getting fed and everybody's satisfied because there's extras. There's leftovers. If you have ever had a mealtime where there was not quite enough food, you know there's not leftovers because everybody kept going back till it's gone, right? Well, here, when Jesus feeds, there's leftovers. There's extra. Everyone is satisfied. It's important to understand that and to recognize that's true for us as well. There's these 12 baskets left over. You can make too much of this, but you just think, here, that number, it's not accidental, right? So the Old Testament pictures are being filled up. So you've got 12 tribes, you've got 12 apostles, and you've got these 12 baskets. Like, the supply for the people of God is enough in Jesus. And then, as kind of an after note, it's so funny to me that he puts the number at the end, right? I've been to enough gatherings of preachers to know that what they used to call nickels and noses, like what your budget was and how many people came to your church, like that a lot of preachers love to talk about those kind of things, right? Like, how many people go to your church? How big is your church? Those are the kinds of questions. Here, Matthew puts this as an after note, and it's unthinkably huge. First of all, like it makes no sense, right? But to have it as an afternote just exemplifies the supply of Jesus. He wasn't gonna run out. So make it 5, make it 10, make it 15. I don't care. Like, it doesn't, it's for Matthew, the number is staggering and And so Jesus, who took 5 loaves, 5 pieces of barley, basically saltines and some kippers, and he fed the whole crowd, and the crowd was about 5,000 men plus their wives and kids, right? Well, that's staggering. We might start with that. We might point that out. But Matthew's point is not primarily the size of the crowd. Matthew's point is really the size of the source. Like the ability of the giver is the point. So he puts that in there because it's important. He didn't run out. He had what looked like earthly measures. There's no way that's going to happen. Those numbers don't work. The spreadsheet says no. But it's Jesus. But it's Jesus, and Jesus does something that even a spreadsheet can't account for. Even our best plans couldn't account for. This kingdom, this gospel kingdom, and its good king is a kingdom where the king is lavish and kind and gives us what we actually need. We're going to clarify that in a minute because I think we live in a time where we think what we really need is more stuff. A little more peace, a little more rest. But it's important to recognize that there's a question behind this that you alone can answer. Where are you going to go to get what you really need? This has weighed on me this week because I really do believe in this text, the supply of the great king of the kingdom, the enoughness of Jesus and the centrality of Jesus to everything in life, not just the feeding of the 5,000, but the provision and compassion and enoughness of Jesus is on display fully through this text. But I think we could miss it. I think we could be used to this story and think it's about food, but we would be being like the disciples. We would think the thing is about food. The thing is not about food. The thing is about Jesus. And so as we kind of think through that toward the end of this sermon, as I kind of move toward application, I want you to keep those questions in your mind. What do you think you need? And where do you think you're going to get that? Until you answer that question, you're going to be going on assumptions. You're going to be assuming you want the right things and assuming you know where to get them. You need to think carefully. What do I think I really need and where can I get that? Because until we see what we are actually trusting, we're going to keep running to broken cisterns and empty wells and all kinds of other things that can't give us what we need. So let's make some application from here. Let's think through a few things, and I want to make three pressing applications from the fact that Jesus is what we really need, and Jesus truly satisfies us. Here's my first application for us. I want to encourage all of us to see and to receive the compassion and love of Jesus. And I start with this one on purpose. I think that the last week's text, the very end of it, is underneath this week's text. It sort of is the groundwork underneath it. But do you see how much Jesus genuinely cares here? Do you see this? They have real needs and he meets them, yes. But he has compassion on his disciples who don't understand and the people who need to be fed. He's actually compassionate and loving. That's who he is. And I think that for most people who've been at Basswood a long time, we can fight this twisted version of true theology that actually says, well, God loves in theory, but not me so much. Christian, do you see the compassion of Jesus here? And do you recognize simple truth? Do you recognize, Christian, that Jesus loves you? Do you believe that? Because I'm convinced that many of the things we think we need are trying to fill up a hole of love that Jesus has already filled for us. We're running around looking to get approval from people. We want our kids to behave a certain way. We want our life to look a certain way. We want everything to go a specific way because then we will feel loved. But Jesus loves you fully. Not the hypothetical you, not the you that you wish you would be tomorrow. Jesus' love is real and actual and personal and individual. And I just wonder, friends, I just wonder what we would live like if we really believed that we were loved by God. In Christ, if we really believed that God loves me. He actually loves me. He has compassion toward my hurt, toward my need. I wonder how a person who was fully convinced that they were loved by the creator of the universe would live their life in terms of what they think they really need. He knows you and he loves you. Like the crowd, he sees what you really need. And like with the disciples, he already knows what you think you need. But he loves you so much that he's going to give you himself, which is abundantly better even than what you think you need. I just want to press this fact that Jesus is compassionate, to see it here in this account, and then to take it into your heart and to say, if the thing I really think I need is to be loved by someone else, if what I think I need is for my wife to love me a specific way, I'm going to make an idol out of her, and I'm going to break us if I'm looking for the love of God from another human being. And that's going to happen in every relationship in life. If you look to physical pleasure, if you look to reputation, if you look to anything to fill the hole in your heart that only God can fill, and in Christ has fully given his people, you're going to break everything. And you're going to walk around like a person who doesn't know what you really need because you're looking in all the wrong places to get it. I wonder what a person who is feasting and satisfied on the love of Jesus would live like. I think my heart has a pretty solid streak of ADD, affection disorder, deficit disorder. Like I run around thinking that I need somebody else's approval, somebody else's affirmation. We think that we don't have God's affection, and so we keep looking for it in other places. But do you see that the Savior is compassionate and loving? Maybe there are those in this room that have never tasted God's love. who could honestly say, you know, I hear about that, but I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know God as someone who loves me. I mean, people tell me to be scared of him, but I don't know. Can I just encourage you to see the loving and compassionate Savior? The best news ever is this: God's love can be yours. He grants it freely to anyone who will repent of their sins and turn to him in faith. He has great love, even for the broken, even for the fearful. He has great love in abundance. And if you turn to him, he will love you in a way that will not let you go. So first, see and receive the compassion and love of Christ here. Also, see and submit to the authority of Christ. You know, the disciples felt their need for the Lord to step in. And when he does, he gives them a command. He says, bring them to me. He gives them something to do. And they did it. They trust the Lord in that. They submitted to the king. They know that his authority could be trusted. And I just wonder if we, like the beginning of the story, function most of our lives not in submissive trust to the Lord, but in thinking we've got to figure our lives out ourselves. I know the answer to every question is Jesus, Matt. I know that. But I got to figure out how to get these kids under control. I know the answer is Jesus, but my budget isn't working. I know the answer is Jesus, but I'm struggling with this sin. Do you know the answer is Jesus then? I mean, do we trust Jesus is enough? Do we trust what he simply says in his word? Listen, so much panic in my life comes from holding on to my plan instead of submitting to his plan. And that's not just on big things, that's on everything. Just do a thought experiment. If the disciples had, when Jesus said, you feed them, if the disciples had said, okay, well, got 10, 15,000 people here, we're going to have to cut these loaves up pretty small. Can you imagine how that would have gone? Like if they had thought their best plan really was the only plan, it would have been a wreck. Why is my life any different than that? Why is it different when I think my best plan is better than bringing it to Jesus? It's not different. It would be the same. It would be me looking at the five loaves and going, yeah, Jesus, I know you're the answer. I'm going to cut this up into small pieces and see if I can get it solved myself. And we do that. We look at our lives and we don't submit to the authority of Jesus and the supply of Jesus. We think we've got to figure it all out ourselves. How we parent, how we love our family, our spouse, how young kids and growing kids honor their family. We think we've got to figure all this out. One application of the text, excuse me, that we've got in front of us is that our lives would be infinitely different if we simply trusted and obeyed Jesus. It would be infinitely different. But don't forget that Jesus always gives us what we actually need. You know, my best thought and your best thought will never be enough. What we need is what the good Lord knows we need. So think with me for a moment. If the Lord didn't, think of a hard spot in your life where you would love to see, where you've got questions, I don't know what's going to go on there, that's stressing me out, I'm thinking about it. If you were to think of that situation and then begin to ask the question, if the Lord never changed that situation on the outside, if he never changed the externals of that situation, but he began to teach you that he was enough for you even in that circumstance, would that be enough for you? What if like Paul or like Abraham or like Joseph or like Job or the apostles, what we really need is not an external change. What we really need is what Jesus alone can give us, which is himself. What if we began to see everything in our lives, not just that we need problems fixed, but that we really need Jesus here? I really need you, Lord. I need to trust you. I need to hear what you say, and I will obey you, but I need you. So that even if nothing changes and I live the rest of my life asking, Lord, take this thorn from me, I will discover that your grace is sufficient even then. I think that prospect may be scary to all of us, but I want to promise you this. Jesus gives us what we need, and his giving is better and abundant than anything we can give for ourselves. I promise you, the Lord will not give you a snake or a stone. He gives his children good gifts. That doesn't mean it's always the thing we wish we had, but it means that he himself is better than anything we could have. And so to learn to live with him in communion and trust is better even than changed circumstances. Now, my problem is my ADD heart forgets that every morning, right? Like, I think I need a different situation or I need something to be fixed, when really what I actually need is to walk with the supplier of everything good that I need, trusting that my loaves and fishes are not going to be enough. But when I bring it to Jesus, there is no end to the goodness that he can give. That's what I need, and it's what you need as well. So do we trust him? Do we trust his sovereignty and his care? We need to submit to the good and real authority of Jesus Christ. But we also need to see the abundant supply of Christ. I'm convinced that what you and I think we need is going to determine where we go to look for it. The thing you think you actually need is going to drive you to look for that in a certain place. And until you're fully convinced what you really need is Jesus, you're not going to go to Jesus. You're going to go to everything else. And so my reiterated plea this morning is to look at the supply of Jesus for 5,000 men and their wives and children, and don't just let that be a flannel graph story. Let that be something that captures your heart and says, Jesus can supply what I actually need. And not only that, he loves me and will. So I can trust him and come to him. And then what he gives me, he will give me what is best, actually best, and what will lead to my eternal satisfaction. He will give me that. So we bring our need to Jesus. We take what feels like so little from our lives, and we bring our big and real needs to Jesus, and he takes it and he blesses it, and he supplies what we actually need, and he satisfies us. You know, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and us, give us this day our daily bread, he was teaching not just about daily bread. He was teaching that we depend on him for everything, every day. And here in our text, in the middle of the field, when he supplies where there was not enough to eat, he's showing us that he can supply every single thing we need, because what we really need is him. So friends, I'm going to encourage you. You saw a t-shirt one time that said this, and I'm just going to say it just like I saw it. Y'all need Jesus. I know that because I need Jesus, and we all do. And it's not just a hope for heaven someday. That's a daily, every breath, every moment need. And we can nod and agree with it as a theoretical truth. But I want to encourage us to let that shape how we live every day. If I'm truly convinced what I need is Jesus, why would time with the Lord be something I tick off on a box to make sure it gets done? If I was convinced that he's what I really need, why would it be hard for me to share the resources he's given me with other people? If I'm convinced he's what I really need, if I'm convinced he's what I really need, I could take the low road in any conflict that happens. I could choose to be humiliated and humbled and spoken ill of, because what I really need is him. Do you see how that would affect everything in our lives if we actually believed that what we really need is Jesus and that he can supply everything that we need, that his commands are wise and good, that our lives, even if we hunger, that what he gives us is enough. He can give us full supply. So I just want to encourage us to see and to seek his abundant supply. So now you, like the guy in the movie that I mentioned at the beginning, see the real story. You see what's actually going on. This isn't just about food. You thought the movie was about food. The story is about need and about supply. Now, how are we going to live? Now, how will we walk? Will we trust that Jesus is the abundant supply? Will we live in the actual light of the actual love of Christ and compassion of Christ toward us? And will we submit to the wise and good King? I just want to encourage you today, would you bring the pieces of your life to Jesus today and trust him with that? Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we need you. It's so easy to say, it's just so hard to believe because we think we need a million things. Lord, we need you. Teach us that we need you. Supply what we need. Help us learn to trust that you are loving and wise and good. Oh, Father, we pray that we would bring the pieces of our lives to you and trust you to supply every good thing for us as our loving Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.